talking about grasping and growing in grace. Grasping and growing in grace. 2 Peter, toward the end of the Bible. Grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. What a wonderful thing it is to have the grace of God. 2 Peter, chapter 3. I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I'm actually going to focus on one verse, but I want to give us context and talk a little bit about the things in the other verses here. And verse 8 is where we'll start. And this is talking about the end times and when Jesus comes back to earth and fixes the whole world. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. I hope you're like that. He says, everybody. I listen to the way some people talk about some people. And I know there's people who mistreat you. I know there's people who hurt you. I know there's people who do the wrong thing. I understand that. And I know you may not want everybody to win the lotto that you know, or everybody to have a great day that you know. But you should, certainly, at the very minimum as a Christian, want everybody to be saved. By the way, one of the reasons people can be so trying and so frustrating to you, one of the reasons that is because they don't know Christ. And if they knew Christ, they'd be changed. And if you'll have compassion on them and say, Lord, save them so they can know you, they don't know how to act, then you can have compassion. But if all you do is look down on people, you're not like God. God says, I don't want anybody to perish. Anybody. It's not a person. No matter how wicked, no matter how terrible, no matter how evil, or no matter how much they mock God, God would have that none to perish. That's the amazing thing about God. People who mock him, say he doesn't exist, and hate him, he says, I don't want them to perish. I want them to come to repentance. I love them. My son died for them. And God says, I'm going to do all this stuff. I'm going to come back. I just want... It's interesting. The way it's phrased here, it says, Jesus is going to come back. I just want to make sure that none perish and everybody comes to repentance. Almost like God saying, I'm going to give everybody a chance. There's that one last sinner. I want the gospel to get to every corner of the world. I want one more person to come to me. I don't want one person to perish. And so I am going to do my word, but I'm just waiting until the perfect timing. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He says it 6 times in the Bible, by the way. Nobody knows when he's coming. He says, I'm going to surprise you. And in the which the heavens shall pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's very simple. In the end times, there is the tribulation, the rapture tribulation, and Jesus actually comes back physically to earth. When he comes back to earth, he changed the world over, and in 1,000 years he reigns on the earth. In Revelation 20 tells us that, for 1,000 years. And it's paradise on earth, but not perfect. It's wonderful and great, and people live for a long time, but people still die, and things still happen. But it's a great world and a wonderful world. Then at the end of that, the devil is loose for a little season. He tempts the nations again. They try to overthrow God again. God destroys them. And boom, eternity starts. And at that time, God says, I'm going to change the heaven and the earth. And he says in this passage and in Revelation 21 and others that he goes and he melts the whole world, because this is a sin-cursed world. Remember, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, there wasn't a sweat of the brow they worked by. There wasn't thorns. There wasn't pain and trial and death and sorrow. The former things will be passed away, the Bible says. But since this world is sin-cursed and things die and deteriorate and go bad and things don't go right for us, God says, I have to remake this world. And so I have to cleanse it and get rid of the curse on it. So I'm going to melt it. Not just where he kind of puts a flame over it, but he literally melts it down the elements. And it said even the elements melt with fervent heat. Everything is melted completely down, and I make a new heaven, a new earth. The Bible says wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so he says, I'm going to do all that and again get the whole thing. Even the heavens will pass away. That's why, of course, why would you live for this world when the stuff's not going to last that long? Nothing. There's no Ferrari. There's no mansion. There's no great thing you're going to get that's going to last forever. It's not, first of all, not going to last past your death. Remember, you don't see U-Hauls following hearses. And It's not going to last after you die. And then, well, in eternity, everything's melted. Everything. And we melt with fervent heat. So why would you, and it says that, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting, paying attention and living your life, paying attention and thinking about the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Living in such a way that you are at peace with God, and you don't have any faults and any sins that God has shame on you, but found blameless and without spot. Verse 15, an account of the long... And by the way, those who look for Jesus' coming become more holy. They are ready to give an account and have that in mind. If you just live your life thinking about your problems and your bills and your traffic and your job, and that's all you think about, you'll get engulfed in this world. But if you think about Jesus coming and facing him someday, you try to get ready, and it makes you be holy. Verse 15, and 1 John 3, 1 says that every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Verse 15, an account of the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are of some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with other scriptures, unto their own destruction. If you weren't in Sunday school, I'm probably going to make a CD and give everybody a CD of this Sunday school. I taught how to understand the Bible and come to the truth in the Bible. And one of the things here, it says those they take Paul's scriptures, and it's an interesting word it used there. It says they rest to their own destruction. The word rest there, it means to make pliable, like plastic, and twist. And it says some people take the scripture and twist it to their own destruction. So you can take the scriptures and twist them to say what you want them to say. However, you're doing it to your own destruction. You are taking a antidote that's going to save you and say, you know what, I mixed this up so it doesn't work anymore, and you have the disease. If you twist the scriptures, like some people do and some churches do and some religions do, you twist the scriptures, it destroys you, because herein lies all of our hope. This is what sets us free. This is what gives us eternal life. This book is the words of God to us, and we can twist the words that God says like you can twist anybody's words. However, you do it to your own destruction. And you want to just take it and take what it says for what it says. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. If I was to describe you as a Christian, would I describe you, or if you would describe yourself, would I say they are steadfast? As 1 Corinthians 15 says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Would you be considered, as this verse says, steadfast, like a rock that's not moving in God? Or are you like this? Can I tell you, folks, we live in an unstable day. In an unstable day. And it's in every level. It's in our marriages. It's in our child rearing. It is amazing how unstable people are emotionally. Do you just notice how incredibly unstable people are emotionally? I'm not that old. When I was a kid, I mean, kids cried and kids got up and dusted themselves off and went and did things. You ever notice how emotional kids are nowadays? I mean, you got to have a paramedic there when Susie gets picked last for the team. I mean, it's incredible how unstable everybody and crying. It's because they get it from their parents. I mean, the world is ending because you're getting laid off. The world's not ending. Be stable. You're having a little problem with somebody at work, and you go home and you're so unstable that you're just screaming and yelling one minute and laughing at what's on TV the next. Do not be so unstable in life. People switch churches left and right because the preacher forgot to smile at me, and I mean, just do up, down, up, down, left. I mean, and we wonder, why are my kids so unstable? Do you know the average length of a pastor nowadays that stays at a church in America? It's under 2 years now, because even the pastors are unstable. Everyone's hyper-emotional and changes things left and right, and nobody paid attention to me, and I want this, and I didn't get this. Do not be unstable. Be steadfast. And especially in your relationship with Christ. Well, I'm just never going to go to church again. Somebody didn't treat me right. You're unstable. Okay? In China, they put you in jail and lock you up for 15 years for going to church. And people still go to church. We are so unstable and so hyper-emotional and so sensitive. Hypersensitive to every single thing. The bosses had to pat everybody. Oh, you poor little thing. The military's gotten where they even have to, the poor little soldier, if you don't want to be here, you can go home. Here's a stress pass. I mean, everybody is so unstable in our society. I think there's physiological reasons for that. I think there's actual things in our diets that have changed. But are you a person that we know is going to be serving God in 3 months and in church and faithful to God? Are you going to keep serving God when the hard times come? Are you established? Are you faithful to God? He says, you better be careful, you guys. You know these things before. Beware lest ye also, being led away the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what? You may fall away from God if you're not careful. Let him think that he's standing, take heed lest he fall. If you do not determine in your heart that you're going to serve God and keep serving God, and you do not decide you're going to be strong about it when it's hard, and we don't feel like serving God, we don't feel like going to church, we don't feel like loving your neighbor, we don't feel like reading your Bible, and you're still going to do it, you will never be a stable, and we have churches full of unstable Christians and unstable marriages and unstable everything. It is absolutely a generation of instability. Folks, we are supposed to be steadfast and unmovable. We are supposed to be stable. And I want you to plan on serving God, but that will take determination and some strength and grit and some guts to do that, because you're going to be attacked and the devil's going to go after you, and it's going to be hard. And if you cannot be strong and endure hardness as a good soldier, you will not be steadfast in Christ. Verse 18, where I want to focus, though, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now, forever, both now and forever. Amen. Can you imagine if Jesus was unstable, by the way? You know what? All right, I got an announcement to make, everybody. Jesus says, you know what? These guys rejected me. I healed these guys. They didn't thank me. My disciples keep on having lack of faith. These people doubt me. You know what? I came here to die for y'all, but you know what? I can't take this anymore. Where's the lightning bolts? I'm done with this planet. How many times Jesus groaned in his spirit in the Bible? And how many times Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. Yet he just kept on going to the cross. And it's a great thing. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a person, not a religion. Grow in him, knowledge of him. To him be both glory now and forever. Amen. I want to talk about growing in grace. Grasping and growing in grace. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, your scripture is amazing, Father, and it gives us all the answers. And today we're studying grace. And Lord, we sing Amazing Grace. It is amazing, Father. And Lord, I don't think my words and my ability to speak and preach, Lord, will ever be able to explain how wonderful grace is, Father, and how powerful it is. And Lord, I just pray that today you'd help us to grasp grace, Lord, and understand it. And Father, help us to do the things we need to grow in grace. Lord, I just ask you to help now. I need your help. I can't do it without you, Father. And I pray you transfer this truth and speak to our hearts now through your word. Thank you for the power of the word of God. And thank you for how we can apply this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most important things in the Bible, subjects in the Bible, there's several of them. There's justice, there's mercy, there's love, there's power. There is many, many characteristics and many virtues in the Bible that are very important. One of the most important ones of all Scripture is grace. And very few people understand what grace is. You understand what grace is when you don't fall over. You're a graceful person. Most Christians, if I said, what does grace mean? They'd be able to parrot what they've heard, which they would say, God's unmerited favor toward man. Because they've heard that somewhere before. And I said, okay, what does that mean in your life? And it's amazing in my life, as much as grace is talked about and all the years of church I've been to, how few times I've ever heard grace explained. Although we love Amazing Grace, we sing it. We just sung Amazing Grace. All those are good English, aren't they? I'm sure. We just sang it. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But what is grace really? I think we don't really understand what it is, yet it's so important in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. In this verse, we're supposed to grow in it. Verse 18. Well, if it's God's unmerited favor toward man, we're supposed to grow in God's liking of us and his favor toward us. It's so important. Well, first of all, the Bible says we're saved by it. We sing, that's what the song just said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, written by a very immoral man who was a slave trader and got saved. The Bible says we are saved by grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read you some verses here, and not just the familiar ones, 8 and 9, but some other ones. It must be important because it saves us and gives us a home in heaven. It says, Ephesians 2, 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. He hath raised us together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It saves us. Literally, if it weren't for grace, we would burn forever in hell instead of be forever in paradise if we accept him. That grace is so important that it saves us and removes our sin and gives us a relationship with God. We sing about it a lot. There's so many songs about grace. Wonderful grace of Jesus, an amazing grace, and grace that is greater than all of our sin. And we sing about grace a whole bunch because it's very important. And there's a lot of great songs over the ages written about grace. In the Bible, there's 17 New Testament books that start with grace. Isn't that amazing? 17 of the New Testament books, they begin at the very start talking about grace. For example, if you go to this book right here, 2 Peter, and you went back to chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory. Verse 2. I read the wrong verse. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And if we go back to just 1 Peter, we can just do that real briefly and just show you that all over the Bible, these books start off with grace. It's the very foundation that these books start off with. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, under the obedience of sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. So, we see grace, and if you read the writings of Paul, every single one of Paul's books, 12 or 13 of them, he starts off with grace be multiplied unto you, or grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All these books in the New Testament start off talking about grace, and nearly every single book in the New Testament has grace in there and explains grace. It's very common in the New Testament. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, grace takes us out from underneath the law. For you're not under the law, but under grace. You are living no longer in the Old Testament law, sacrificing lambs and doing all the things that you have to do in the Old Testament, simply because you are now under grace. It is so important. It changes your entire relationship with God and the entire system of worship you're under. Grace does that for you. It takes us from the Old Testament law. It gives us spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, the gifts given unto you by grace. And we get our gifts, all of our spiritual gifts, because God's grace. It sustains us in our trials. Can I tell you, when you come into the attack of Satan, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 12, you will find you will need grace to sustain you. And the Bible says this. God, Paul said, heal me. And God said, I'm not going to heal you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, and my grace is sufficient for thee. Can I tell you, no matter what trial you face, if you have the grace of God upon you, you will have strength to handle your trials. That's how important it is. It makes you handle your trials. It is a basis for us getting our prayers answered. That's pretty important, isn't it? If you go back to Exodus 33, let me just... In this chapter of Exodus, or you can listen along as I read. In Exodus 33, we find Moses is going to God and saying, you've got to save us and you've got to go with us because I have your grace upon me. And God says, well, because you have my grace upon you, I will hear your prayer and I will do what you need to do. Many Christians, I believe, don't get their prayers answered because they do not have the grace of God in their life. Watch, and you'll see the conversation as I read it, or as I just listen along, and you'll find out that grace gets your prayers answered. It's very intricate in that. Exodus 33, verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know when thou wilt send with whom wilt thou send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, notice that if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation as thy people. And he said unto thee, in my presence, God said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? How is everybody going to know we have grace? Isn't grace, if we have your grace, you'll go with us, God. And so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken of, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. He says, I'm going to answer your prayer, Moses, and I'm going to go with you because you found grace in my sight. I know you by name, and you have grace with me. And over we see that because we have grace, you're going to answer our prayers. But do we really understand grace and how to grow in it? What is grace? Well, grace, the word in the Greek is actually charizi, which means calmly happy, gratified, or well. Calmly happy, gratified, or well. It's a content. I have grace. I'm satisfied with that. That's what the word literally means, the word by definition. Now, when it's used in the Bible, it's with the words around it, it's fascinating because the grace of God toward us, and that's the grace we're really referring to today. There's other grace in the Bible, but the grace of God toward us means God being gratified and have good feeling toward us. So if we have the grace of God upon us, God is saying and looking at you and saying, you know what? I'm satisfied and content with you. I am with you. I'm blessing you. Moses, you found grace in my sight. I'm satisfied and content with you, so I'm listening to your prayers and I will do that thing. When you don't have that grace, then God says, I'm not happy right now. I'm not satisfied and content. I don't have any favor towards you. The most amazing thing where we sing amazing grace and understand we're saved by grace, the amazing thing about grace is the first grace is the grace of salvation. The grace of salvation looks at sinful mankind, looks at you and I, and says, you have done nothing to earn my favor, but I want to save you. And I have favor towards you enough that I want you to come into heaven and be with me forever, and I have so much grace and favor towards you, even in your sinful condition, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's grace says you've done nothing but sin against me, and you might not even know me or heard about me or anything, but I love you enough to die for you. I have good feeling towards you enough that I want you to be with me forever in heaven. That's the grace that brings salvation. And that grace is extended toward every single person, the worst wicked person, from Adolf Hitler to Charles Manson. God's grace is so amazing that it says, I want to save you. That's amazing grace. You didn't do anything to earn that grace. God's grace, you did not earn it. You were saved by that grace that says, I want you in heaven, and I sent my son for you. I will save you if you will let me. That grace is amazing, and that grace is the initial salvation grace, and that's what everybody gets a dose of. Every human who's ever lived, God would have it that none would perish, but all should come to repentance. Every person gets the grace of God enough to want them in heaven. That does not mean, and this is a lot of the message here, that does not mean that every Christian has God's grace upon them outside of that. The Bible talks about being saved like as though by fire. See, many Christians, we say, I'm in good graces with that person right now. I have people in my life that I'm in good graces with right now. I have people in my life that I'm not in good graces right now. Certain people I call up and say, hey, I need your help on something. and I'm having a problem right here. And they would say, you know what? I'll do anything for you. Other people I'd call in and say, hey, I need your help. I have a problem right now. And they'd say, good, I've been hoping for that because I'm not in their good graces. And we have different grace levels of people. And the Bible says to us as Christians, the more we grow in grace, the more we're going to be blessed by God, because God is looking and saying, I like you. I am favored towards you. You're in my good graces, and I want to bless you and do things for you. And literally, your prayers getting answered is according to that, and you getting blessed is according to that. And God working in your life is according to his grace. And so that verse, going back to our text there, it says we are supposed to grow in grace. Salvation is the unearned grace. The rest of it, we can grow in grace. We want to have his favor toward us. Israel and Moses was blessed and went to the promised land because Moses had earned God's grace. You will be able to earn God's grace, and then you, with that grace that you've earned from God, can go forth and help people tremendously. You can go and pray for people, and the grace of God will help those people. You can go and make it through your trials because the grace of God is upon you, and God says, I want to help you because I have good grace towards you. The grace of God will be a tremendous help to you if you have that. You have people that you have grace toward right now in life. If I said, who is the person in your life that if they called you right now and said, I need you, you'd be there in a second? How many have someone like that? There is just someone in your life that has earned grace from you, and if they called you right now, they said, I need your help, you would go there, you would just be there for them. How many have people like that? Most of you, okay? How many of you had people in life that you don't, that are, you're kind of neutral on? Okay, if they were drowning, you'd save them, or if they, you know, needed help, but you're not going to break your bank account for them, but they're okay, and you'd give them a cup of sugar if they're baking something. You're okay with them. Okay? That's probably where the average Christian is with God right there. How many of you have people you have no grace toward and you don't hate them? You're not going to go slash their tires or go, you know, poison their dog. But if they needed money or they needed your help or if you had to cross the street, you might not do that. How many be honest and say, you know, those people that, you know, I don't have that much grace toward them. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that because God has different amounts of grace toward certain people. I do not think you should ever seek revenge and you should always want to love people and love them. And you, by the way, grace and love are not the same. You love everybody. But there are certain people I've tried to help and I can't help anymore because they won't let me help them. And every time I try to feed them, they bite my hand off. And so they call me again and say, I need your help. And I say, I don't have any more hands. And and if they really want help, we'll help them. And we love everybody, no matter what the condition. But not everybody's in good graces. If somebody robs my house 45 times and breaks my house and beats me up, and all of a sudden they're at my door, knocking on my door, oh, I have grace for you. Come on in. No, there's no grace for them. And I might love them. I might want them to be saved. I might not want any evil toward them. I might pray for God to work in their life, and I might care about them. However, they're not in good graces. And many of us Christians find ourselves not in the good grace of God because we haven't done the things the Bible says to grow in grace. And understand that if the Bible commands us to grow in grace, then we can grow in grace. And God looks at some of us when we do the right things, and some of you, God looks at you and says, man, I am so happy with you. What do you want? In the Old Testament, some people got such good graces. God said, command ye me. He said to Solomon, ask anything you desire. You please me. You're in such good graces right now. Anything you desire, I will give it to you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, Psalms 37:4, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So today, if you can grow in God's grace, where God looks at you and says, I am so happy with you. I'm so proud of you. I want to bless you. You know, there are certain people you just love and have a heart for, and you say, man, I just love that person. And when they struggle, you know what you do? Man, I want it. Let me help you. You're going out of your way to help them because they're in such good grace. My children, you know what? Sometimes each one of my kids is in good grace, and some of them are in bad grace. And they get extra things. You know, my kids all went out with me yesterday. We went out visiting, door knocking, and we had four kids with me, I think, or four of my kids. And you know what? Well, they were good. They signed up people and were busy about the Lord's business. On the way home, we stopped and got a Slurpee, a giant Slurpee. And we all shared it. And I just said, you know what? I'm happy with my kids, and they're being good, and they're just, you know, but sometimes they're not in my good graces. And they get a slappy instead of a slurpy. I mean, they get a spanky, but they do that. And so you can be in good graces or in bad graces, and you want to grow in grace. Let's go back to our text in 2 Peter there. And I want you today to learn, and by the way, the Bible tells you how to grow in grace. The Bible tells you exactly how to do it. You ready? Here's a neat thing. You want to be in God's good graces? You want God to bless you? And you're just walking around and God's hand is upon you and he's doing great things for you and working in your life? God will do great things in your life if you get in his good graces. And here's a cool thing. God is going to tell us exactly how to grow in that grace. Remember, God has enough grace to save you, but you got to grow in grace after that. And not every one of us Christians is good in good graces with him. First of all, how do we grow in grace? Well, if we go back to a verse we just read in 2 Peter and chapter 1, verse 2. First way to grow in grace is grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Multiplied is a good word. I like addition, but it's a good thing. I like multiplication even better. If you're giving me money, if you're going to add to my money, that's great. But if you're going to multiply my money, that's even better. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. You want to grow in grace, first of all, get to know Jesus Christ. The more you get to know God, the more you grow in his graces. Very simple, when somebody knows you and spends... Okay, get ready. How many of you know somebody who the only time you hear from them is they want something? Some Christians say, Lord, I want to get to know you and be close to you and be friends with you. I have a person that I know, and it drove me crazy because I kept meaning to call them, and they had something that I needed occasionally, and they didn't mind giving it all, and I kept forgetting to call him, or I'd call him and he wasn't there, or I'd just get ready to call him and somebody called me, and I never called him, and then every time then all of a sudden I needed that thing, and I'd call him. I called him 6 times in a row probably needing something, and it drove me crazy that I was just calling him and I needed something. So finally the other day I said, I don't need anything. I'm calling you. Let's go out to lunch. Just to let them know, hey, I'm not just calling you when I need something. And I really didn't intend to do that. Many Christians call to God and want to know, oh, God, I need you. But you know, God kind of wants to spend time with you and you to love him and know him just because he's a great person. The Lord says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh unto you. He wants to be close to you. The Lord of the universe is calling you to be close to him and get to know him personally. And if you get to know God, you're his friend. And God said about Moses, he's like, I speak to him as a friend face to face. In the chapter before we just read, Exodus 32, he says, I speak to Moses as a friend face to face. In Exodus 33, he says, you found grace in my sight. Can I just invite you to get to know God personally? First thing you have to do is be saved and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Accept that grace that died for you on the cross. But then, spend time with him. Get to know the God of the universe. He is a person. Yes, he's the Lord of the universe, yet he wants to know you personally. Get to know him, get to know his word that tells you about him, and you will grace be multiplied unto you because he likes people who are his friends and spend time with him. Number two is a real important one. This is the first one mentioned in the Bible. Be godly in ungodly times. Be godly in ungodly times. Let me take you back to Genesis. All the way, the first time grace is mentioned in the Bible. Be godly in ungodly times. Genesis chapter 6. Let me start at verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created upon the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for repent of me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? See, it was a wicked, wicked generation, and they were violent and evil and mean and nasty and terrible and doing evil all the time. Even all their thoughts were evil all the time. Yet Moses was a godly man, and he stood out, and God said, you have found grace in my sight, so I will not destroy all of mankind. Listen for a sec. You know the greatest way? Don't you love when somebody stands out? You got a bunch of bad kids, and there's one kid says, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. Well, you say, that's special. You stand out. When all the kids in the team or all the people in the team are being lazy and the one guy's trying hard still. You see, I like that guy. He's standing out from the rest. He's not the same. You like when those people, the person who puts in the extra effort, the person at work who goes the extra mile, the one who stands out and isn't like everybody else. Can I tell you, God says, I like when people stand out and I give them grace. And you know what? You've got an awesome opportunity to stand out in our culture. Because our culture is not always a godly culture. And you can stand out in this culture. And you know what you can do? Oh, and everybody wants to gripe and complain. Oh, it's so wicked. All the people are so immoral. Oh, TV is so bad. All the things are so bad. Everything. And this is and let me tell you, there is bad stuff out there. It doesn't matter. Listen, I don't have cable TV, and I don't, you know, I mean, I don't have a lot any of that stuff in my house. But however, you know what? This society is so much immorality and so much bad stuff. And just standing there in the store and you listen to what they talk to next to you and the magazines and the billboards everywhere. And I mean, it's just everywhere. But instead of us griping about how bad our culture is, can you just say, you know what? I'm going to be a light shining in a dark world. It's really dark. I can really shine out real good here. I'm going to stand out. And if you and I can be godly and different in this generation where everybody else is being nasty and we can be kind, listen, you just drive down I-5, be a nice driver, and you'll stand out. I mean, you just put when they turn their turn signal on, you just let them in. They're like, Seattle's so strange. I learned that when I got here that people here are in such bubbles that if you say hi to people here, you stand out because they all walk by each other. Here's you walk by me and say, hi, how you doing? Don't know you? I mean, you can stand out in these things. Just stand out by being kind. Stand out by being sweet-spirited. Stand out by having a godly family. Stand out by living holy in a different generation. Oh, by the way, if you live right in this generation, you're going to stand out. They're going to be different, and you'll grow in grace. Noah was different. He found grace in the sight of God. Next, I'm just going to give you what the Bible says, just some simple ways here, how to grow in grace. Next is in Galatians, and they're all over the Bible, so if you want to listen along, that's fine. If you want to look them all up, that's great. True or false? You get all the grace you're going to get when you get saved. False. Very good. True or false? God has grace for everybody. True. Good. We said, first of all, grow in the knowledge of God. Next, be godly in ungodly times. Next, do not frustrate the grace of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for as righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Oh boy, listen to me here. It's so important here. Paul, in this verse, and in the context of this passage, and at the end of the verse, he says how you frustrate the grace of God. The grace of God says, I have favor for you. I have favor for you. I like you. And we push back and frustrate. You know how you frustrate the grace of God? You try to earn salvation. I'm going to be good enough and live a good enough life to get to heaven. I'm going to be good enough. I need to do these good deeds to get to heaven. The grace of God said, Jesus, go be crucified and tortured to death for their sins. Beat him. Crucify him. Put stripes on his back. Crown of thorns. Hang him on a cross. I hate that sin. I'm punishing it. It's terrible evil. I'm paying a huge price. I'm letting my son die for their sin. You're separated from me. I hate sin. I hate that. It's wicked punishment. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jesus dies for our sins, raised again. God says, you cannot save yourselves. You're not righteous. Jesus died for those sins. I paid an incredible price. It paid the price for all of your sins. I died for all the sins of the world. And humans arrogantly walk up and say, I can save myself. I'm good enough. We accept Jesus Christ our Savior and then say, you know what? But I got to keep it by my good works. I got to live a good enough life. And the grace of God says, do you know what I did to pay for your salvation? You cannot save yourself. That's frustrating. What made you think you're good enough? Do I need to remind you of your sins? The wage of sin, singular, is death. Adam and Eve sinned one time and they couldn't be with me in paradise anymore. You're frustrating me by trying to earn your own salvation. It's an insult to my grace saying it's not powerful enough. It's an insult to my grace saying that it wasn't enough that Jesus died for your sins. It's frustrating. You think you're good enough all of a sudden. You can't be good enough. There's none righteous, no, not one. Do not frustrate the grace of God. Look to God and say, Lord, it's only by your grace that I'm here today and your salvation. You saved me, and I can't do anything to save myself. And God says, good. You're not frustrating me. A lot of Christians are still trying to add works in there. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not trusting in my works. Amen. About every day or so, maybe several times a day, I'm going to fail. And I'm not trusting my good deeds. I don't want to frustrate the grace of God and say it's not enough. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that just almost saved a wretch like me. Or that almost saved a wonderful person like me, but I just need to finish it off. That frustrates the grace of God. For if righteousness, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness is come by the law, by you being good, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did Jesus have to die if you could save yourself? Do that and do not frustrate it's God's grace. Next, be a giver. Be a giver. Let me go back to, Galatians. And I'm sorry, let's go to 2 Corinthians just before Galatians here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Be a giver. You say, you're saying, Pastor, if I'm a giver, and by the way, giving comes in a lot of forms. Give the your tithe to the church, of course, but also give to the poor and needy, give to people who need. Being a giver in general is, you know, you bring food to the food bank back there. You do whatever you got to do. You give to people. You're a giver. You grow in grace. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Watch this. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, okay, he loves it when we're givers, that's true, but it doesn't say grace. Next verse. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And what happens when grace abounds towards you? That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, grace gives you the strength and the ability and the provision to do everything you need to do and have, because God says, I love a cheerful giver, and they're going to grow in grace. God says, I love that guy, I love that gal. They love to give. But the Bible says, not grudgingly. See, here's the problem. Sometimes we're like this. We're like a bratty kid, aren't we? Is that just me? How many of you like a bratty kid? A few of you? Okay, good. So here we are, we're like a bratty kid. And you say, go give him your toy, Johnny. I don't want to. Johnny, that's not your toy. Give him that toy. I don't want to. Get Johnny, give him the toy, or I'm going to take all your toys from you. Does a parent say, I just love Johnny, he's such a good boy. Oh, you're so wonderful, Johnny. No. They say, well, he gave it, but what a brat. You know that's how God looks at some Christians? And by the way, do I have to give crowd? No, you don't have to. We don't need your money. God didn't need your money. You just go away and be a miserly little miserable person who doesn't give to anybody. And go scrunch yourself up in your bitterness and hoard your money. But God loves a cheerful giver. And they grow in grace. You say, well, I don't have very much to give. That doesn't matter. If you got $1 to give or $1 million to give or food from your food stamps to give, God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. God says, man, you like to give, don't you? I like to give. I gave my son. You know what? I'm glad you like to give. Let me grow in grace with you. Let me let you grow in grace. Be a giver, and God will give you, you'll grow in grace. Again, just simple ways the Bible says to grow in grace. Next, be around Jesus. Be around Jesus. John in chapter 1. Some neat verses about grace in John 1. John 1, I heard a preacher say it's like the big obese guy crawling underneath the barbed wire. It's where I am in this sermon, just a few more points and I'll be done. And John chapter 1, almost done, I got 3 more points to learn how to grow in grace. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake, that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. The Bible says Jesus Christ is full of grace, and of him we receive grace for grace. Understand, Jesus is the author of grace and the fullness of grace. And if you get around him, it rubs off on you. And we get that grace from Jesus Christ, just being around him. I think, how do you get around God? You read your Bible, you pray, you go to church. He says, I walk in the midst of church. You get around Jesus, and you grow in grace. and you could become like Jesus. Next, be humble. Be humble. You want to grow in grace? Be humble. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You want to grow in grace? You be humble. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, the truth is, most of us can't stand arrogant people. When somebody's arrogant and haughty and looking down at everybody and I'm the best and braggarts, most of us look down and say, what an oaf. I don't like that guy. And God is the same way. When we're proud, God resists us. But when we're humble, God gives grace to us. Humble is seeing yourself as God sees you. That's humble. Humble is seeing yourself as you are and being honest about things. Humble is not thinking you're better than other people. Humble is looking around and going, you know, God, I need you all the time. Father, I am what I am by your grace. Father, I need you. Humble is being willing to go down and do the dirty job, not thinking you're too good. That is being humble. Next, to be growing grace is Acts chapter 4. It is hot in here. You guys are absolutely exhausted and dead. Are you sitting up straight here? I could do somersaults right now. Sit up straight. Look at me. Pay attention. This is the word of God here. Amen? All right, good. Acts chapter 4. This is good stuff. I like it if you don't. And I'm humble. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. If you want to grow in grace, be deeply involved in a ministering church. Be deeply involved in a ministering church. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither had any of them aught of the things which he possessed of his own, but they had all things common. They were givers. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Listen, this wasn't just an average church that just got together. The church who was helping people. If you read the verses before, they prayed for the power of God, and they got the prayer power of God, and then it said they preached the word of God with boldness. And a church that preaches Jesus Christ and helps people and shares and loves people and is busy about the Father's business and is evangelistic and into God's business and doing great things, the grace of God comes upon all of the church. And you know what? You get a corporate benefit for being part of a good church. When you know what an amazing thing is? I've never understood this, but in all the years I've gone to church, and I'm part of a great church that's doing great things for God, my life is being blessed. And my church is not doing well and not where it ought to be. My life seems to kind of go along with that. My life's kind of dry. I don't know why that is. Maybe because people who are godly are praying for you. I don't know why, but when a church is doing right and you're part of a church, by the way, Christians who don't go to church aren't blessed Christians. I counsel them all the time. I knock on the door all the time. I meet them all the time. And see, man, I haven't been in church for a long time and I really need it again. Excuse me. Why do those who get out of church always seem to be falling apart and needing it now again? Because their life starts... They're not, the grace of God's not working in life because they're not where they ought to be. In the house of God, these people are meeting every single day at church. The minimum is once a week, I would think, that we would want to go to church and grow in grace, because great grace is upon all of them because they're all serving God together. And you know, get a bunch of coals together and they keep on getting hotter and hotter together. And you take a bunch of coals that were hot and separate them out by themselves, do they grow in heat? No. And you as a Christian will grow in grace when you're around other Christians and go to a good church and that's doing something for God. Let me say, last of all, the last way to grow in grace is go to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Go to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4. These are some neat verses, so we'll read these together. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because Jesus is approachable, Come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If this were grace right here, this money, I got something else in another pocket here. If this were grace right here, and all of a sudden, I find that, you know what, some people around me are really struggling. Some people around me are really hurting. Some people around me are really battling. Some people around me are really needy. They might not even be strong enough to go for their own help. They might not be able to get their own help. They might not be strong enough, and I might not be strong enough, but I can go to the throne of grace and say, you know what, Lord, this person needs grace. And this person over here, God, they are struggling and they're not making it, Lord. They're just hurt right now and they're struggling. And I go to the throne of grace and I obtain grace from the throne of grace. And I go and I help in the time of need and I give it to them. And I give it to them what I got at the throne of grace. I don't really give it to them. Keep it myself. But I go to the throne of grace for them. And you know what? Can I tell you, folks? You can get grace for yourself because it's a throne of grace. It's a full throne full of grace. It is the throne of grace. It's the God of all grace, the Bible calls him. There is so much grace there to help so many people. The amazing grace, it's there. But you got to go to the throne of grace. And can I tell you, it's good for you to go there because you get grace upon your life. But you know what? I know in my case, I need to go get grace for other people. I have some people I care about out there who are struggling. I have a nation out there that needs grace. I have a church, I have a city, I have a state that needs the grace of God, and I need to go to the throne of grace. Can I tell you, that's prayer. Are you going and getting grace from the throne of grace in prayer? If you want the grace of God, prayers have grace to spare. And people who don't pray, they just don't seem to have the ability to help anybody. And they don't have enough grace to help in time of need, it says. You're going to have times in your life where you're like Paul, and God's going to have to say, my grace is sufficient because I am very weak right now, Lord, and I need help. And you're going to need a double dose of grace. You don't need some rich person's phone number to call. You don't need some psychologist who can tell you some supernatural thing. They can't. There's no super great thing that's going to fix all your problems. You don't need just somebody to pay off all your debts or somebody to just do this one. You don't just need a doctor who can just heal all your diseases. You're going to face things the rest of your life that you will need the grace of God to handle well. And you need to go to God for that. Only God can give you that grace. The church can't give it to you. I can't give it to you. The God of all grace can give it to you if you go to his throne. So if you'll go and get to know God, if you'll be godly and ungodly in ungodly times, if you will not frustrate the grace of God, if you'll be a giver, if you'll be around Jesus and be humble and be deeply involved in a great church and go to the throne of grace, you will do as our first verse says, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and you will have grace to spare, to help others. Boy, when you have grace upon you, it's water for a thirsty soul. It's refreshment for a dry world. And it's a wonderful thing to have grace of God upon you because God blessing is everywhere around you and you see him working in a powerful way when you get the grace of God. But you got enough for salvation. Now it's time to grow in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace, Lord. It is amazing, Lord. It's great that you give it to us. Father, we need that grace. It gives us strength. It meets our needs. It brings your blessing. It brings us answers in prayer. But Father, we've got to get this grace from you. Help us, Lord, to take these steps. You told us exactly how to grow in grace. And I pray today that we would get the grace of God, Father. This truth is wonderful from your word, Lord. I just pray that today we would understand grace, we grasp it, and we grow in it today, Father. And we just thank you. Your word tells us how, Father. I pray to now that every single person who came today would grow in grace just for being at a good church.